everybody, and welcome back to I Just Want to Talk About the Bible. If this is your first time joining us today, then let me just welcome you and say that I am very glad that you're here. My name is Christian Keeter, and I live in the southeast of the United States of America with my amazing, beautiful, godly wife, Lacey, and our two wonderful daughters, Felicity and Serenity. Let's talk about self-control. Self-control is kind of like patience as far as a topic goes, because it is one of those things that everybody acknowledges that we need, but people don't want to have to develop or put into practice. So if you are still listening to this podcast, let me go ahead and elaborate a little bit more about what I mean. When we hear self-control, there are certain things that will come to mind, and they're usually physical decisions. If somebody chooses to or not to do something, they could be described as having or lacking self-control. For example, if you are at a dinner and you're with a group of people and literally everybody else at the table has ordered dessert and you had already decided ahead of time for health or financial reasons, whatever, that you are not going to get dessert during this dinner, then you could say that you are exercising self-control to say no to the dessert while you're watching everybody else eat every kind of sweet that you could possibly imagine. And what's more is they're offering you bites of theirs and you're saying, no. You would say that's self-control. And that surely would be an example of self-control. But the kind of self-control that we're going to be discussing today is more in the realm of what we do with thoughts and emotions and how we respond to those. I'll go ahead and say that this episode is going to be closely connected in many ways to episode 82 of this podcast, which is entitled Do Not Despise the Time in Between. And I'll link to that episode in the show notes of this one. And you might be thinking, well, Christian, if you were gonna, you know, do kind of a part two to this, why didn't you just do that immediately afterwards? And as I've shared before in this, I'm sharing with you guys things that I myself am learning. It's not that I have sat down and written out a curriculum for how these episodes go. On the contrary, my heart is to hear from God and share with you guys what I am personally learning and also personally hearing. So we're going to go back, although this will, of course, tie into episode 83 in some ways as well. But this is definitely connected to episode 82. So self-control. Think about the word self-control. And before we even think about the word, let's look at, let me read Galatians 5:22-23. This is the famous fruit of the Spirit passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice that self-control makes the list there. This is something that the Holy Spirit produces in us. So what is the implication of the word self-control? The implication is that there is a drive, a desire, a bent, an inclination, a prompting, a leading, you could use any one of these words, to do something, but then there is the response to that to say, no, I will not do something, or the opposite, I don't want to do X, Y, or Z, but yes, I'm going to choose to do it. I already used the example of cake. I mean, we can. There's plenty of other examples. It takes self-control to, you know, consistently go to the gym, because there's going to be a lot of times you don't feel like exercising. But like I said, we're talking today in the realm of thoughts and emotions. Self-control. The implication is that there is a competing desire that must be overruled. So when I say self-control in the realm of emotions and thoughts, I mean, I don't know what all necessarily comes to your mind, but I want to say that this is actually a very broad topic. This is very all-encompassing, because our entire life is going to be touched by thoughts and emotions. Let me just give you a simple example. A situation could happen where somebody might be tempted to give in to anger or frustration or irritability or even rage. So what does self-control look like in this situation? Well, it simply looks like them saying no to that, not going down that path, not following anger, not allowing anger to dictate the way that they are going to behave, and rather saying yes to things like mercy or forgiveness or compassion, all things that the Word of God says that we should be, you know, exemplifying and showing and putting into practice in our lives. So how is that self-control? It's self-control because there's the very real temptation to go down one path, but it's choosing to say no. It's choosing to say, I'm not going to do that, even though there is, at least on some level, a desire prompting, leading, temptation, or whatever, to go down that path. So do you see? Do you see how that is a function of self-control? And note, as we've already seen, that self-control comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Self-control. Not being dominated by emotions or thoughts or things like that, but rather taking them captive. Notice also that, like I said, this is not the absence of an emotion, but responding to it the right way. This is not the absence of a thought, but responding to it the right way and having mastery over that as opposed to it having mastery over you. So I hope that makes sense. And so I just use the example of, you know, anger. But you could really plug in just pretty much anything into that right there. So as a personal example, Lacey and I were talking yesterday, and I had had a few pretty hard days with as far as like feeling down goes, and I was kind of feeling very much in the pit. And our conversation from yesterday has very much influenced the topic for today and the conversation that we are having right now, which is, regardless of what we might be thinking or feeling, we can still choose to do the right thing, right? We can still choose to respond rightly. Now, it's of course wonderful, and we should pray for the Lord to deliver us from things like anxiety and fear and worry and depression and anger or rage or whatever, again, whatever you want to plug in there, and, you know, help us to be, you know, transformed by the renewal of our minds, helping us to replace the lies with the truth of God's word. But in the meantime, in the time in between, as it were, right, we still got to choose to do the right thing. We still got to choose to say yes to God's way and no to the things that would lead us away from it. So I just, as I was thinking about that, because I saw the value and the truth of that statement, where it's like, okay, no matter, like, okay, if the temptation to be anxious comes along, or the temptation to be depressed or something like that comes along, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I still am able to say no to those things. Would I rather the temptation not come at all? Well, of course. I mean, who would say yes to that, right? Of course, we would all prefer for the temptation not to give into those sorts of things, or whatever would plug in, you could plug into that slot would come. But the question that we're dealing with today is, well, what do you do when it does, right? What do you do when it does come? Listen to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 here. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Specifically in that passage, you know, Paul is talking about a prayer that he's praying on behalf of the Ephesian Christians, but why am I saying this? Notice again that what he's praying for, or what he's praying for in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Notice also the presence of the Holy Spirit in this verse, and that takes us right back to Galatians 5, where we see that this power to say no and to say yes to what should be said no to and what should be said yes to comes from the Holy Spirit there. And Paul is praying for them. Note this, he's praying for people who are already believers. They're called saints in chapter 1. These are the believers in the church that is in Ephesus. He's praying for these believers to be strengthened with power. So what do we need? We need power. We need Holy Spirit power. We need God's power at work within us, helping us to respond properly to this. And where will that lead us, this realization that we need His power? That will lead us to dependence. That will lead us not to self-reliance. That will lead us to greater dependence on Him. And what will that lead us to? That, my friends, will lead us to pray. That will lead us to pray. That will lead us to cling on to promises like ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. That'll lead us to cling on to things like then they cry to the Lord in their trouble and He delivered them from their distress. That will lead us to cling on to things like out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Right? Those passages were Matthew 7, 7 through 8, Psalm 107, 6, and Psalm 118, I think 5. Yeah, just check the show notes and I'll have all the correct stuff down there. But that's what it will lead us to do. It will lead us closer to the Lord, not further away from Him, but we need power. And we should ask for this power from God. It says, through His Spirit in your inner being, and we already have the Holy Spirit living inside of us if we're, born again. Paul makes that clear in Romans 8, 9. And yet, although we already have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we are commanded to walk by the Spirit, right? So in Galatians 5, 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So we have the Holy Spirit. We need to walk by the Spirit. Or, you know, the way it's worded in Ephesians 5, 18, we have the Holy Spirit, but like he says in Ephesians 5, 18, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Constantly, continually, daily. In fact, I have here in the front of my journal, I've got it open right here, it says, ask God every day to, and then I have three bullet points, and these have come out of just various conversations with very godly people who have been walking with the Lord much longer than I have, but ask God every day to fill us more with His Spirit, fill us with more love for Him, and enlighten the eyes of our hearts. And these are things I want to pray every single day. And I, you know what? I could probably add to that list right there to fill us with His power, right? That we can walk in the power that He's already put in us. So let's look down here at Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you want that? Are you experiencing that? I want that. He gives power to the faint. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. He renews our strength. We'll mount up with wings like eagles. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. I definitely want that. As far as, self-control here. We talked about self-control, and we're talking about this in response, or specifically in regards to the thoughts that we think. Because a lot of times we can feel just very dominated by the thoughts we think and the emotions we feel. We can feel totally beat up and run down. We can feel like we don't have any sort of power to overcome them. And they can feel very, very strong. Like I said recently, there were some days where I felt down and I just really felt like I was in the pit, y'all. And I felt like I didn't even at the time have the power to crawl out. Right? But what we're talking about is this power of God at work within us, to empower us to do all that He has called us to do. And in those times, you know, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In those moments, are we coming to Him? Like the scriptures I referenced a few minutes ago, are we crying out to Him? So Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14, listen to this. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Well, first off, we see our phrase there, self-control. But listen to what it says. It says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to what? Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In other words, training us to say no to sin, yes to righteousness. This is what we're talking about. The grace of God does this in our lives, teaching us to say no to what should be said no to, and yes to what should be said yes to. In our example of the person who might be struggling with rage, it's saying no to the anger of man. We know the scriptures say the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and saying yes to, like we already said, forgiveness, compassion, mercy, self-control. And you could do any sort of thing. It is the grace of God teaches us to say no to despair and yes to hope in Christ. No to anxiety, yes to peace. And of course, we have the really famous passage here of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And again, I want to point out, this is just, you can see why this is such a popular verse. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But again, I want to point out the source is not me. It's not I can do all things. Nope. The period does not come after the word things. It's not I can do all things. It's I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's similar to Ephesians 3:16, again, which we already read, strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Returning to Ephesians 3 for just one moment before we move on, that last part of the passage where it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's obviously another wonderful passage of scripture. But it says that he's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. With these struggles, whatever they may be for you, I've shared with me, it's things like anxiety, depression, I've struggled with that before. He's able to do far more abundantly than all that I ask or think. He can deliver me fully from this. He can set me fully free. He can bring me to the place where anxiety and depression, all that sort of stuff, has lost its grip entirely. Or anger, whatever, right? And whatever example you want to plug in there, whatever's coming into your mind. He can. And we should seek that. I think we should ask that. But the question for today is, what do we do in the time in between? And honestly, that sort of philosophy reminds me of Daniel chapter 3. This is, Daniel chapter 3 is, of course, when the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar has taken a lot of the Hebrews into exile, into Babylon. And the book of Daniel follows four guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Although Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their new names, not their Hebrew names. Their Hebrew names were, well, where are we here? I was looking it up. Oh yeah, so their names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but they were given... it says here, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. So, but we generally know the three Hebrews besides Daniel, just as by their Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anyways, that was just a side note. Daniel chapter 3, there's this big statue set up, and Nebuchadnezzar says, everybody worship this. Whenever the music plays. And of course, we don't know where Daniel is in this passage. Obviously, we can conclude that he himself did not bow, because that would be extremely out of character for Daniel. But we don't know where he is in this passage. But the spotlight is on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, they do not bow to the statue. They refuse to. But what do they say when they're confronted with this? Okay, so they're found out, and I'm going to pick up in verse 13 of Daniel 3, and you'll see why this ties in to what I just said a moment ago. It says right here, Beginning in verse 13 of Daniel 3, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, sounds like he needs to be thinking about these self-control verses about rage. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" So that was through verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar comes and says all this to him. And just listen to all the instruments there. The horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, I don't know what that is, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music. That's probably like a cacophony. Like, were they all playing together, or was this just like a blast of noise that everybody could hear? I don't know. In any case, Nebuchadnezzar says all this. So what do the three faithful Hebrews say in response? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And then Nebuchadnezzar just goes completely insane and turns the furnace up, you know, super hot. The people that throw them into the furnace are killed in the process, which is just ridiculous. And yes, says down here, it says, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he ends up killing his own servants. But of course, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are free, unbound, walking around in the furnace, right? And the and either an angel from the Lord or the Lord himself is in there with him or with them. What was my point in bringing all this up? It is what they say, because what they say to King Nebuchadnezzar has got to be our response as well whenever the temptation to think or feel comes along. They said, of course, you know, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." And that right there, you'd be like, okay. And God does deliver them, right? And it, like, the next verse could be totally omitted and the story continue on just fine. But the next verse adds such a layer of real human experience to this. And I think it's a treasure. It's such a treasure that there's even, I mean, a modern worship song that is kind of focused on this very thing here. So what does verse 18 say again? We know that they say that God is able to, and that he will, and we know that he does. But in verse 18, but they say, but if not. Isn't that interesting? The way the New Living Translation renders that right there, the "but if not," it's "but even if he doesn't." But even if he doesn't, we know that God is able to. They believe that he will. That's what they said. But then they said, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden images you have set up." They say, listen, he's able to save us. He will. But even if he doesn't, but even if he doesn't save us from this fire and we perish and we die, we are not going to, you know, serve your gods or worship the golden images you've set up. We are not going to turn our back on him, even if we are not delivered from this furnace. So what does that have to do with this? Why am I talking about this? Back in Ephesians 3:14-21, we saw he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, and we should pray to that end. And you might be thinking, you know, hey, God can deliver me from X, Y, or Z, right? Like, he could take it away this instant, and surely he can. And we have to acknowledge that these things are multifaceted. A lot of things are a function simply of us taking our thoughts captive, right? Like the scriptures tell us to do so, being transformed by the renewal of our minds, right? So I realize that issues are complicated, multifaceted, and so on, but our mentality has to be this: I know he can, and I believe he will. And I don't know when or how he will, but I know that he can, I believe that he will. But regardless, right now, I'm going to do the right thing. Regardless of the timing of that, regardless of how this all pans out, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to respond the right way. So what do we need? We need power. We need power. We want to be completely delivered from the temptation. Yes, right. We should want that. We should pray to that end and believe that he can and he will. However, in the meantime, we need power. Power to say no to anger. Power to say no to anxiety. Power to say no to depression. Power to say no to all these things. And it's clear through the scriptures that he has put that power inside of us. The scriptures say abundantly clearly in, let's see here, 2 Peter 1. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So, that sounds really beautiful. Let me also read it in the New Living Translation for perhaps to simplify and clarify a little bit here. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who is called, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Okay. So the scriptures say that he has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have all that we need to live a godly life. It is within us. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God himself, resurrection power, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, lives inside of us. However, that power needs to get out and not just remain deep inside of us, but work its way out through our mind, emotions, and actions, right? We need to be strengthened with the power that's already present. It needs to be released. We should, again, come back to what I've been, you know, trying to pray daily, is ask the Lord to fill me more with his Spirit. We get distracted. We take our minds off the promises of God. We get distracted with the fears, the lies, the threats of the enemies, or our own plans, or things like that. We take our eyes off of the Lord. We begin to try to stand on our own two feet. We begin to look to ourselves or rely on our plans, our thoughts, our abilities, our whatever, instead of relying on the Lord. And in that moment, we detach ourselves from the vine, practically speaking. Jesus tells us to abide in him, right? And when we abide in him and he in us, you know, he will bear much fruit through us. We are simply branches, but we can detach ourselves from the vine, and his life will at that moment not flow through us properly. So we need to abide in him. That's John 15, 1 through 11. You can read all about that. Abide in him. In fact, since we're talking about it, let me just go to John 15. I'll read 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So quickly, what do we do? What do we do? Because listen, guys, I'm sharing this from a place of being in it, not like some sort of place of having mastered it. Not being like, oh yes, I remember when I struggled with anxiety or feeling down, or, you know, it's like that's not where I am. This is very real to me. This is, you know, learning in real time. And I'm simply sharing this with you guys. You know, I remember the guy who founded Mentoring Men years ago. He used to sometimes sign his emails. He would sign his emails as your fellow struggler, right? And we're all in this boat together. We're all seeking to follow the Lord. We all need his power each and every day. None of us have arrived. So, but what do we do? Well, one, persevere. Just don't throw in the towel. That same man who founded the ministry, Mentoring Men, that I'm on staff with, he used to say the only way to truly fail is to quit. The only way to truly fail is to quit. Persevere. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The trial you're facing, the purpose of this trial is to develop steadfastness and to lead to you being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, another way of saying this. To be able to endure underneath something, to be able to stand up whenever this is placed on your back, right? So persevere. Second thing, just continue to praise the Lord. My pastor says praise is always appropriate. The scriptures say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I understand that this is one of the hardest things to do whenever you're struggling. I know that full well. It's the last thing you want to do. But like we talked about in the episode entitled A Sacrifice of Praise, and I'm sorry, but I don't remember the number of that episode right off the top of my head, but I will link to it in the show notes, that whenever we choose to worship and praise God when we don't feel like it, that is an acceptable sacrifice. So Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Another thing we do is we declare the truth. This morning, I wrote down a few scriptures that I want to start reading every day. For example, Psalm 4:6 through 7. "There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Psalm 4:6-7. Psalm 16:11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And I also included Philippians 4:6-7, which talks about anxiety, peace, And Philippians 4:13, I've already read that. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," and Psalm 34:1 through 3. And I just read Psalm 34:1 a moment ago. And why these verses? Well, I specifically chose these verses because they speak to my struggle. The antithesis of anxiety is peace. The antithesis of depression is joy. And so these verses speak directly to those things. And so for you, I mean, whatever it is for you, find verses and begin to declare them each day. Remind yourself of the truth. And I know when you're struggling, this is the last thing you want to do. But we're going to have to change if we want to see a change. We're going to have to do things differently if we want things to be different, right? Then just continue to do the right thing. Just continue to take the next right step. And just know this, the shadow will pass. Though it may return, it will pass. Even if in the moment it feels like the struggle is really intense, it will pass. It always does. Relief will come. Just hold on. Whenever Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil went after him three separate times. He was persistent. But eventually, it says that the enemy left him after Jesus stood on the word of God. So let's try to take his example. Stand on the word of God. So, I don't know exactly what it is for you. I know that examples like anxiety and depression are common, but not everybody struggles with them. So you got to do a little bit of work and saying, well, what is it for me? And how am I fighting against it? And is it working? Is it working? What are the truths I need to declare? And when was the last time I praised God? And one last thing. Yes, we are spiritual beings. Yes, we are mental and emotional beings. We are also physical beings. And all of these things overlap. So, for example, if you are physically exhausted, it's going to affect you emotionally. This is a simple example. So sometimes you just need a nap. That happened to me recently. I was really feeling down, and then I fell asleep for 4 hours. I was exhausted, and I woke up feeling much better. Sometimes there are just physical lifestyle changes that need to change that will help with all this as well. So I'll leave you with that. Simple concept, not complicated. Hopefully it made sense, though, and that you could see it and how it applied to your own life or perhaps the lives of those around you. Maybe you can somehow use the scriptures or the content from this to encourage and strengthen someone's hand. But dear brothers and sisters, let me pray for you, and then we can wrap up. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that you continually hold our right hands. Lord, whether or not we see you or perceive you at all, you're there. Jesus, you said that your Father is always working and you're working. We may not see it, but that doesn't change the reality that you are present. Lord, help us to be aware of your presence. Help us to know you better. Help us to stay close to you. Please strengthen us, God. Help us to experience the strength that you have placed within us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that all those who are hearing this right now, that you encourage them, that you encourage them with their love and bless them in some sort of way today. Lord Jesus, we love you and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, my friends, I just want to talk about the Bible as a 501c3 nonprofit organization, which means that any and all gifts given are tax deductible. So if you feel so led to give, instructions on how to do so can be found in the footer of every podcast episode description. So, and thank you so much to those of you who have already given. May the Lord bless you so much for your generosity. So guys, that's going to be it for today. Until next time, God bless you.